The diary just sort of represents our coming of age. Okay, it's 21 years that Shofar has been around now since 1992, it started. So it's really a celebration of our coming of age. And for those of you who know a coming of age, you know, in Jewish times they used to celebrate it when they still do. Some people still do it when they're 13 years of age, the boy or the girl gets put on the father's shoulders, and there's a real celebration of a coming of age. And we tend to do it a little bit later because we think, you know, when you're 21, then you're kind of ready to sort of come of age. And the Jews understood that when you're 13 years old, you started to take responsibility. You came of age when you're 13. You had your mondig wording, so that it's in Afrikaans. And there was a real celebration, and it's significant for us that we're 21 years as a church. Some of us don't know the Lord long. Some of us do know the Lord longer than 21 years, even if there are any like that year. I'm almost there. I've known the Lord now for 20 years. But anyway, I just believe that it's time for us as a church, and also for us who've walked the path with the Lord, and even those of us who haven't walked long, it's time for us to really come of age. It's time to really take up the responsibility and the authority that we have in Christ. And I believe there's a bit of a lack in the body of Christ. We seem to not understand the fullness that we live in. We don't seem to understand the authority and the responsibility God has given us. And therefore, we walk around like slaves. We're not really, you know, we're sort of missing our place. We're not going full out in the world. We're not going full out in the kingdom. We seem to have one foot in the kingdom, but we seem to just live as slaves. And I believe, and it was amazing the word that Flo brought for one specific person, but I believe there are more of us that need to just deal with this thing in our lives. And I want to talk this evening about sonship. The title of my sermon is, What Kind of Son Are You? I'm going to look at the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. But before that, I want to tell you about my 21st. I had the most amazing 21st many moons back. Okay, now it wasn't so long ago. But in 1998, that is when I was 21. Okay, I was born in 77, can you believe it? In 1998, some of you probably weren't even born. I guess you were born by then. But I was 21 in 1998, and I'll never forget my 21st. My parents really made a big thing of this. They decided to throw me a big party and invite the whole neighborhood. We'd come from a farm in Graaffreinet, the Eastern Cape, and they invited all the neighbors around, their friends and all my friends, you know, from who could ever come from. I was at Stellenbosch at that stage. Not many people traveled that far from Stellenbosch, but most of the people in the district came. And I think it was just an amazing thing for my parents to really celebrate me, to celebrate my 21st. And I'll never forget, there was a marquee tent. I mean, I just thought, if this is my 21st, what's my wedding going to look like? But I guess it wasn't my parents' responsibility to organize my wedding. That was my wife's parents, and they did a great job. We had an awesome wedding. But my 21st was, there was a marquee tent out on the lawn there. They invited 120 people. I mean, for a 21st, that is quite a lot of people. And it was like such a celebration. And my dad had this key that he gave to me. He handed over this key. It's like a traditional thing. I don't know if some of you have done that, but it was this key, and it had a long ribbon on it. And on the ribbon, people wrote blessings, and people spoke life over me. And it was just such a celebration. And I'll never forget the speech my dad made when he just affirmed me, and he said, you know, welcome to manhood. It's time for you to take responsibility. It's time for you to fly, to do what God has called you to do. And it was just so amazing for me to receive this key. And there's a photograph in my album of me shaking my dad's hand, receiving the key, symbolizing obviously the key to life, the key to, you are now not just a little boy anymore. You have become a man. It's time for you to take up the responsibility that's on your life. And it was just, I'll never forget that moment. I really felt celebrated. I felt like, yes, man, this life is happening now. I'm enjoying life because I've just got such amazing parents who love me, and a dad who affirms me and who says, you know, I'm pleased with you. And he had a great speech there, and I made a speech, and I just said, all glory to God for this. I don't deserve this. But I had the sense in me of, I can really take up the authority. I can walk in the calling that God has called me to do. And I believe for us as Christians, God wants to do the same for us. And some of us are still walking around, and we haven't had this key that's been handed over to us. The key of life, the key to really live, the key to live in abundance. And we'll see now what those keys are. But yeah, in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7, the Bible says the following: But when the fullness of time had come, Paul writes, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Turn to someone next to you and say, the adoption as sons. And now, please, ladies, don't get offended with me this evening. It's not about gender here. The Bible doesn't say, ladies, you're out of this. Sorry, just close, you know, close your ears. We'll talk another sermon to you. No, this is applicable to you because in the spirit, sonship does not have a gender. So this is just as applicable to the ladies. So please, don't close your hearts now, ladies. Open your hearts because you're just as much a son as we guys are. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you are a son, you're an heir of God through Christ Jesus. But how many of us really live like sons and like heirs of God, where we have everything that Jesus has? Everything that He has is ours. Everything that Jesus has is ours in Christ. That is why He came to die for us. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He wanted to do this. The Father wanted to send His Son that we can have adoption. That we can be heirs. We can be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 15 carries on and says the following. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. Once again, this whole thing of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. You see, this evening I want to look at the story of the prodigal son and just illustrate a few points, because there's some of us are living really as slaves in the world, and I see it, I observe it. The Lord has spoken it to me, so I know this is a word for some of us this evening, because you haven't fully taken up your sonship. You're still living uncertain as to really what are you supposed to be living for? What is your purpose, and what is the authority that is in your life? And so I really believe all of us must open our hearts to, because when you receive this, you don't have to wait for a foundation 3. In legacy, the third foundation, I want to encourage you new people, do the foundations, do the perspective in 2 weeks' time. Start the journey to grow in Christ. But when you get to the third foundation, which is called legacy, we deal with this stuff. But you know, it's sad when people only have to get there to start to deal with it. Jesus wants us to deal with it when we start knowing it. And there's a blessing of that. That's why we have these foundations. But I believe we can start walking in this. You don't have to do a 3-day course or a 10-day course to do this. You can start to walk in this fullness of being a son right now. And so I believe the Lord wants to set us free this evening. Wants to set many people free of this thing. So let's look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I haven't got all the slides up because it's a long passage, so I'll just illustrate a few points afterwards. But let's look at Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. I'm going to look at 3 sections. I'm going to jump around a little bit, so if you've got your Bibles here, open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says the following. It says, then he said, a certain man, Jesus telling this parable, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Probably another word for prodigal is simply just wasteful living. Then when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So the first section of the story is about the younger son. Now this father had 2 sons. The Bible says he had 2 sons. But actually, in effect, I want you to think a little bit differently tonight. This father actually had 3 sons. You'll see why I say that later on. So this is actually a story of 3 sons. The first son is the younger son. Now, yeah, we see this younger son, like most of us, especially guys, we've been there, we've been rebellious to our father's house. We wanted to do our own thing. So we say, Father, give me a little bit of money. I want to run off and I want to just live my life because I don't like this authority thing and you telling me what to do. So Dad, just give me my inheritance and I want to just run away a little bit and live life, because, you know, it's heavy, all this authority thing in my life, and I feel I'm responsible now, so I just want to go and do my own thing. I don't like to be caught up in this house of ours where mother is shouting at me and you are shouting at me, Dad. And so the typical rebellious young son goes and he asks for inheritance and he goes and wastes it. And it's amazing, yeah? What is great about this guy is at least he asks for his inheritance. Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. At least he's bold enough to ask for his inheritance. Because look, the father responds. The father says, listen, yeah, take your inheritance, go for it. But you see, the focus of this boy was a little bit wrong, because the focus was all about me. If you look in that first bit, it says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Me, 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 me. Let's say that again. Me, 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 me. Say it after me. Me, 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 me. Okay, we can start singing a song. We'll get Flo to sing a song with. But it's all about me, you see. So he wasted in his inheritance on pleasing himself. It was all about him and what he can get out of life. But guess what? He began to pay the price. He began to see, this is not really working. This is not actually, I must have made the wrong decision here. And he starts to be confronted with his own failure and his own stupidity. You see, this son was a rebellious son. And basically you can say the R is for rebellious. The S is for self-focus. So there, you can write down, if you're taking notes, the younger son equals rebellious and equals self-focus. He was very self-focused. And many of us at the moment are in that place where we just focused on ourselves. It's so difficult to break out of this thing. We are just so rebellious. We're not in this place where we're allowing God to start to show us the need in other people's lives. We are so self-focused. And basically it just represents man's rebellion, man's license to just do what he wants. It represents a little bit of us trying to get away from God, the younger son. Some of us were there. Some of us, our lives have changed. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe you're at this place where you just realize you're actually in the pigsty. You're actually finding yourself in a bit of a stupid situation because of your own stupidity, your own rebellion towards God. So that's the first son. Then the second son, I'm going to jump to verse 25. Look at him now. He's now, some of us, we know the story. And I'm going to focus on the middle part at the end. The second son, he finds himself here in the field in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Now obviously the younger son has come back and there's been a party thrown and everything and things have changed a little bit in the house. But here this older son finds himself in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, verse 25, he heard music and dancing. So he heard all the celebration happening in his father's house. And it's amazing, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, this is the father talking, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The second son, the older son, was out in the field. The older son didn't even know what was going on in his father's house. He seemed so distant. He had to ask a servant. Isn't that amazing? He had to ask a servant, what is happening in my father's house? I don't even know. And he didn't even have the boldness to ask his servant. I mean, to ask his own father. You see, he hardly knew what was going on because he hardly spent time with his father. All he was doing was working in the field, trying to earn his inheritance, trying to earn the approval of his father. He was so focused on performance. He had no relationship. Everything was about hard work and performance and trying to do his best. And it's amazing, we can see a few things here. We could see that he could not celebrate his brother's return. He was jealous because he thought, but I've been here and I've worked so hard, and why isn't there a celebration for me? And he's so envious and so jealous of his brother, he doesn't even want to go to the party. And you see, he could not even receive from his father. He didn't have the boldness to go and ask his father for his inheritance. He was there the whole time, but he didn't have a relationship with his father. And as we can see from the story, he was quite offense prone. As soon as he saw something not going his way, he was just offended and he reacted in this way. Why haven't I got this? He has my brother, and he's just somewhat offended with his father even more and offended with his brother. This son represents the religious son. The first one is the rebellious one. This one is the religious one. He had a sacrifice or a slave focus. All for him that it was about was just to work, to try and earn his inheritance. This represents legalism. It represents religion. It's man's way of getting to God. The first one is man's way of getting away from God, rebellion. Religion represents man's way of getting to God. And how many of us are caught up in this cycle of religion where we're trying to define our holiness by how little we sin. We're trying to cleanse ourselves by our few times we miss the mark. And we're so sin conscious. We forget that our freedom from sin is getting to God. He's allowing God to fill us up. The more you fill yourself up with God, the less sin you'll have. Don't focus on trying to get free from your sin. God wants us to be full of Himself. And when He starts to fill us with Himself, then we will get free from sin. But you see, we are so programmed to do this religious thing where we work hard and we sort of near to the Father's house, but we're not in His house. We're not intimate with Him. We're not in His presence. Hearing His voice, having relationship with Him. We don't have the boldness to go to Him to ask for our inheritance, to ask for what He wants to give us. Because He's not going to just say, yeah, have it. He wants us to come and to ask for it. He wants relationship. This is the second son. And some of us need to look into our hearts and say, aren't we still trying to work out our own salvation? Aren't we trying to earn ourselves a place in God's kingdom? Instead of saying, God, You change me. I cannot change myself. But we have many times got this religious and a slave and a sacrifice mentality, and all that it's about is just performing. And the Lord says, I want relationship first. Performance and fruit will come, but the root is relationship. You need to be connected with me. The Bible is full of that. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to take responsibility, and we'll look at that next week. I'm going to carry on with the sermon next week. So come back again. You'll look, see the second part. But yeah, we see son number three. That's why I said it's the third son, because yeah, son number three is found in verse 17. Son number one, the younger son, suddenly becomes a new man. But when he had come to himself, this is the son that was in the pigsty, he had found himself in the mess. When he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Son number three is what I call the reborn son. He has come, he has realized that he has messed up his inheritance. He is messing up everything that his life represents, and he has come to himself. And for many of us, we need to come to ourselves. We need to come to our senses, see the truth of what our lives are happening, where our lives are going. We need to see the truth and repent of what is going on. And then we need to return to the Father's house. You see, the reborn son returned to his father's house. He realized that intimacy and life happens when he comes back to the Father's house, when he's rooted and grounded, planted in the Father's house, not somewhere out there. And it's good to go. And that's what makes the son also such an example in a way, because he at least had the boldness to go. But yet he needed to first be planted in his father's house and not leave out of offense, but leave out of blessing. And then you see, he repented and he basically said, Father, make me like one of your hired servants. Make me, give me the heart to serve, Lord. Give me the heart to serve, Master. I mean, Father. Father, give me the heart. Help me to become a servant. That's all I want. I don't have to have anything else. I just want to serve because I realize this is the safe place. And then we see the Father restoring him. And we'll look at that. No, the identity, the destiny and the authority represented by the robe, the sandals and the ring he put on his finger. The Father celebrates this coming back by slaughtering the best. And he says, listen here, I want to give you the best inheritance. The best celebration represents that I want to give you my best. I'm actually giving you everything that I have. I'm giving you a ring. Where I can sign documents, you can sign the documents as if I was there. You can have this authority to sign documents. You can have the robe. You can be clothed with righteousness. You can be clothed or put sandals on your feet. You have a new purpose and a new destiny. The Father celebrates the Son returning. And this represents God's way of getting to God. The first Son represented man's way of getting away from God. The second Son represented man's way of trying to get to God. But the third Son represents the righteous or the reborn Son. Liberty. God's way of getting to God. You see, what's interesting for me when I read the story, both sons missed the mark. Wouldn't you agree with that? Both sons, the younger and the older son, missed the mark. They both were sin conscious. They both sin. But the older son didn't realize he sinned. The younger son realized that he was a sinner and he needed to turn back. He needed to repent and turn away from his old ways. The older son was too proud. He didn't want to repent. He said, "Father, you owe me something. I've been working for you all my life. I've been here in the fields and you don't seem to recognize me." Too proud to realize that he was actually also missing the ball. That he was actually also not doing what his father wanted him to do. Not having relationship with him. Not focused on just coming into the house. Both sons missed the mark, but the younger son was given the grace to turn back and to repent from his sin. And you see, I want to mention three things this evening, and I will mention the last one next week, because I want to ask you, what kind of a son are you? What kind of a son are you in the Father's house this evening? Right where you're at. Be honest with where you're at. Answer that question, because I'm going to look at a few characteristics of true sons. And we've seen the principles. We're just going to tie them together now. Romans 8 verse 19 says the following: "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Talking about true sons, because if you're a son of God, you're a true son. If you're not a son of God, you're a son of someone else, but you're not a son of God. So it's talking about true sons. The revealing of the sons of God, the earnest expectation of the creation. Creation is waiting for us to be revealed to the world. And I believe we are not being revealed to the world because we don't understand who we are in Christ. So we're not doing what the creation is so waiting for, what the earth is waiting for, what people out there are waiting for, the revealing of the sons of God. So what kind of a son are you? Let us look at just some four characteristics, and the fourth one I'll do next week. The first three this evening. Number one, the first characteristic of a true son is that true sons are born again. You see, you cannot earn your sonship. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And here's the amazing thing about sonship. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Sons, daughters, doesn't matter. No male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that a powerful scripture that Paul writes here? He says that anyone can become sons as long as you go through the door. Don't go through the window or the back door. Go through the door. It's through faith in Christ. There's only one way. When you believe in Christ, then you don't earn yourself a place. You cannot earn it. See, sonship cannot be achieved. It can only be received. And some of us struggle to receive, let's be honest. Some of us want to say, "But I can't believe this. How can I just receive this for nothing? I need to at least do something to receive this salvation or this right to be a son of God. I need to at least just say I've done something to earn this." And yeah, he's writing, and the Galatians have started to believe this doctrine that they must add something to what Jesus has done. And Paul says, listen here, and his whole argument is that you cannot add anything, because then you're making Christ and the cross of no effect. He says, "But as many of you as were baptized into Christ." And that talks here about a position in the Spirit. And I want to say this evening, baptism, water baptism is so important. I experienced it when I went through the waters of baptism. I experienced having this spiritual shift where I became a son. Before that, I was saved. I knew the Lord. But I didn't have this thing of sonship, this thing of being a partner with Christ. As I said this morning in the service that I preached at, this morning, I just realized again, even when I preached it, that, so many of us, we're not partners with Christ. We aren't partnering with Him. We're working for Him, or we're doing all sorts of other things, but we're not partners with Christ. We're not true sons. Born again, baptized, and we're not living in that baptism, in that freedom that Christ has given us. We were saved not to be slaves, but to be sons. We weren't saved to have, the slave mentality. We were saved to be sons in the house of God. And sonship can be for anyone. It's not about whether you're white or black or English or Afrikaans or whether you're old or young. There's no division here. It's all about having faith in Christ. True sons are born again. Come to Foundation 1 to learn about what it means to be born again. That's why we do perspective. It gives you a perspective of of what born again is, what salvation is, what it means to live in the fullness of Christ. Number two, and now it starts getting interesting. True sons, the second characteristic of a true son is the true sons are affirmed. Let's look at what Jesus experienced when he got baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up once again, just the amazing power in baptism. And it's just to add to this, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Jesus was perfect. Why did Jesus be baptized? To fulfill Scripture and to set us an example that he was, I mean, if he went through the waters of baptism, shouldn't we? We sinners, we need this. We need a new life. He didn't. He did it simply to set an example and to fulfill Scripture. And you know, Jesus was affirmed at this time. He wasn't affirmed when he was 13 like all the other Jewish boys. Why? Because he was actually illegitimate. According to their custom, he was illegitimate. And so he didn't have his bar mitzvah. He didn't have his celebration when he was 13. But guess what? He didn't need the approval of man. He didn't need to be approved by man because, yeah, he's approved and he's affirmed by God. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The three A's of affirmation. You see, affirmation, all of us need it. Jesus needed it. All of us need it. First of all, affection. Secondly, acceptance. Thirdly, approval. All of us, it's a human need. And God knows that. So the first one is affection. Jesus received this because why? The Father said to him the following, "This is my beloved. I love him. He's mine. I'm so excited about him." Affection. We all need to be loved. We all need to experience that love in our hearts. Secondly, he received acceptance. "This is my beloved son. He's my son. I accept him. He's not just a slave. He's not just anyone. He's very special to me. He's a son." And the Lord is saying that to some of you this evening, saying that you are my son, I'm pleased with you. Or he wants to say that to you, but you see, it's all about you receiving it. Are you prepared to receive it, you see? Because some of us find it difficult to be approved and accepted and affirmed like this. And then lastly, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He approved him. He said, "Just as you are right now, I'm happy with you. You don't have to do anything, son. You're fine. Just like you are, I'm approving you." And you know, some of us haven't had that from our dad. Some of us haven't had that in our homes. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord is so crying out to affirm you. Because, you know, even if you've had it by your father, and I felt I was really accepted and approved and loved by my dad. But, I mean, my dad's kind of a traditional born in the 1950s, didn't, you know, give a lot of affection, didn't give a lot of love. And so I still needed the Father's approval. It doesn't matter how perfect you think your father or your mother or whoever your mentor or your coach is. We cannot rely on the affirmation and approval of man to give us acceptance and to give us life. We needed to have it from God. And God, that is why Jesus died. He had to receive this acceptance so he could give the same to us and say, "That is why I'm dying for you, to accept you, to approve you, to affirm you. And to love you." Jesus loved the world so much. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." True sons are affirmed. And it's amazing that straight after this, Jesus is led where? Straight into the wilderness. Didn't start his ministry yet. He first had to overcome a few things. And that is the celebration that many boys in those days used to have to go through. Some had to go and slay a lion and kill an animal to prove that they are actually... you know, have been accepted into manhood. They had to go through a few challenges. And yeah, Jesus had to actually slay his lion. He had to confront the devil. 40 days of fasting. Some of us this week will experience a little bit of hunger from Thursday to Saturday. But that's great. Some of us need to go through a little bit of, you know, challenges because we need to lay down our own lives. It's not easy to fast. It's not nice. I don't want to do it. But I just know the blessing of it when I just focus and say, "Lord, I actually don't need to live by bread alone. I need to live by your word." And that is what Jesus had to go through. He had to confront the devil, asking him, "Are you really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, then do this, this, and this." Three times he said, "If you are the Son of God." He tried to get Jesus to doubt that he was a true son and that he was really affirmed. And so once the Lord takes you through, and some of us have testimonies of this, as soon as we've been affirmed, then what happens? The pawpaw strikes the fan. All hell breaks loose. And we're challenged, and we seem to sometimes fail on this and doubt God and doubt the acceptance that we receive. But the biggest challenge comes when you start to overcome and you say, devil, I don't even need to listen to you. Because what did Jesus do? He just simply ignored him. He just confessed. He didn't entertain the fact that he didn't start to reason with him. No, I am the Son of God. He just said, devil, focus on the Word of God. Focus on, don't mess with God. You're actually not messing with me. You're messing with God, so I know who I am. My Father has affirmed me. True sons are affirmed. And then lastly, this evening, there's one coming next week. But the last point this evening, the third point, true sons are secure. Luke 15, the same passage that we've read. The Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You see, yeah, the Father wanted to make sure that the son was secure. And it ties in a lot with the affirmation. That he was first of all affirmed in his identity. The robe that the father put on represents who you were. Now, in those days, the king wore a royal cloak. It identified him. The priest wore an ephod. It just identified you, the cloak that you wore. Even blind men in those days wore the special garment. And if you read Mark 10 from verse 46 to 52, then the blind man in Mark 10 there threw off his garment. And he, even before Jesus healed him, he actually had this anticipation and this expectation that Jesus was going to heal him. Because he threw off that identity of being a blind man. And he said, Lord, thank you that you're going to heal me. But you see, in those days, the identity, the robe that you wore, identified who you were. And you see, yeah, the father said to him, I want to put the new cloak on you. You are my son. I'm pleased with you just as you are. I accept you. I approve you. I love you. Here's your identity in me. You are my son. And that is what the Lord wants to say to us. He wants us to be secure in the identity that we are sons of God. Secondly, the ring, the authority, represented signing documents and doing all the legal stuff. Everything that the father did, all the authority that the father did, the son was able to do. And this authority is so powerful because Jesus gives us the same authority in Matthew 28. And he says, go. Go in the authority. I've been given all authority, and guess what? I'm giving you all authority. You are a son. You're not a slave anymore. So go and preach the gospel with boldness. Go in the authority that you need to do it. Because guess what? It's not your authority. So, and I believe we are intimidated. We are shy of the world. We are challenged by the world. Why? Because we don't understand the authority that we have in Christ. So we don't go out and challenge the world out there. We don't go out and challenge mindsets, and we don't go out there and love people because people intimidate us. We don't understand the authority that when we walk into a classroom, when we walk into a situation, we bring a blessing and we bring the peace of Jesus in that place. That's the authority that He's given us. And whatever He will say to you, you say, but don't go in there in your own authority. Don't go in there in your own fear and your intimidation of the situation. Go with the authority. Bring peace to a situation. Bring peace to your class this year. Bring peace to your res this year. Don't be intimidated first years by those hard cars. And obviously you'll submit to them. You'll have to do what they tell you in humility. And unless they tell you to do something contrary to Scripture, then you're going to be challenged. Because then you've got to say, listen, yeah, the Bible, my authority is from God. I cannot do this. But you go in there, even as a first year, with humility, and you just say, Lord, change these people's hearts. Because guess what? Leaders will be placed over us. Very challenging, because then we'll have to take up the authority in Christ. And say, Lord, I cannot do this. I'm not in this authority, but you. And then you start to pray for them. That's the first thing we should all do. The authority that we've given is to, first of all, pray for people. We can pray that situations change. We can pray that lives change. We have got so much authority, saints. But guess what? We don't always take up that authority because, oh, God, you'll just do it. You do it. I'm not really, you're so, you know, I'm not really worthy, Lord. So you just do it. I don't really believe that I've got the authority. So I won't speak anything. And I want to challenge us. We need to speak the Word of God. We need to speak in the authority that He's given us. And then lastly, the destiny, the sandals, represented that the son returned and he could receive a new identity, a new destiny. He had returned home, and now the father could put on sandals and say, listen, yeah, wherever you go from now, you're going to go with my blessing. You're going to go in a new destiny, putting on the sandals. And Ephesians talks about one of the armor that we need to put on is the sandals of the gospel of peace, that we can go and bring peace to wherever we go. We are clothed by the destiny. And you know what? The great thing about a destiny, it's not a place, you see. Our destiny as Christians is not somewhere. It's someone. It's a person. Jesus Christ. We are all becoming like Jesus. We are being made in the image of Christ. And we are being conformed day by day. As we follow Him, we're being conformed to His image. But you see, this will only happen if we start to take up our responsibility. And I'm going to get to that next week. I'm going to look at a few things because I believe some of us need to get excited this week. First of all, before we start to take up responsibility, before we do stuff this year, because guess what, guys? This church, God is ready to really grow our church. Amen. God will grow it. Okay? He will send people. We're not into numbers and everything, but we're into souls. We love the people out there. We love the people of Bloemfontein and the people of campus. So God wants to get us ready to really take responsibility and to volunteer where we need to volunteer. There's lots of jobs that need to be done around the services and the foundations. And whatever we're going to do, we're going to do outreaches, start evangelism, have prayer meetings, wherever. But we must not do all these things out of a slave mentality. Because guess what? Then at the end of the year, we're going to be offended with the church, offended with other leaders, offended with whoever. And we're not going to want to serve God anymore. So before this year starts, I believe that all of us must be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, am I really affirmed and approved by You? Because sometimes I'm still trying to earn my acceptance, earn my approval in the kingdom and by leaders. And guess what? The leaders will fail you. I will fail you many times. I will make mistakes. I will just say something because I'm focused and I'm not really loving You like I should. And God help me that I don't do it often. But it's going to happen. If you're going to be challenged to be offended by your zone leader and your cell leaders and your the people in authority in your life, your hawkers, your teachers, lecturers. But God just wants you to be affirmed and to be approved, and that you know your identity, that you know your destiny, you know your authority that you have in Christ, and that people are not going to determine it. You may have been affirmed by people, and it's a blessing, and it's important. We cannot stay away from people and just have a relationship with God. God works through people, and He's going to affirm you and accept you through a cell group. That's why I say get into a small group where you can experience God's affection through other people. But don't primarily rely on people. Rely on your relationship with God and see Christ in others. Start to see the good points in other people and not the negative points. And then you can start to bless others. When you're affirmed, it's amazing. You can start to affirm others and start to bless others. Not out of an emotional thing of, oh, I just want to be friends with this person or earn good brownie points here with this person. You affirm them out of this thing of you want to bless them. You have the authority in Christ to do that. And the Lord wants to give us that this year. He wants to make us so secure and so affirmed in who we are as sons in the house that we're going to take up responsibility and authority and wield the authority like never before. And it's not going to be a pride thing. Oh, great, I've got the sword of the Spirit. I can just Bible bash people and just, you know, throw the word out there and trust people to just change. No, no, no. We're going to have the authority that comes from a humility, knowing we don't affirm ourselves. No one can give us the acceptance like Christ wants to give it to us. I just want to read these three scriptures again before we close. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's read this Ephesians 1 verse 5 together. I think it's up there. Let's read this together. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. Let's start again, all of us loudly. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Romans 8 verse 15. Let's say this together. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What kind of a son are you? Let's all close our eyes. Father, this evening we just want to thank You, Lord, that we can just come before You honestly and boldly and just with, Lord, our hearts, God, just longing and burning for You, God. We want to thank You this evening that You are so excited about this year, Lord. You are so excited about us coming of age, Lord. And many of us, Lord, have been serving the Lord even for a number of years now, Lord. And it's become same old at times. But Lord, I thank You that we can stand at the beginning of a year, Lord, and also just realize that this is the year where you truly want to affirm us at the start, Lord. You don't want to wait for the end of the year to have us receive our affirmation, receive our identity and the authority and the destiny you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to do it today, Lord. And tonight even is specific appointments for very special people that you want to affirm tonight. You want to bless them. And you want to give them new life this evening, Lord. And so we thank you for this opportunity to just be in your presence, God. Thank you that we can worship you freely tonight. Thank you that we don't have to submit to religion, Lord, or legalism. We don't have to submit to rebellion any longer in our lives. Running away, Lord, always trying to do our own thing, always trying to have the final say. But Lord, this evening we just want to come as the younger son did, Lord, and turn away from our old ways. Turn away from living in the pigsty, Lord. And even some of us who are the older sons, Lord, some of us are even, we've been in the Father's house, but we just feel like you owe us something, Lord. And tonight we have the opportunity, Lord. We thank you that even in the story of that son, the father came out and he said, "Son, come back to me. I still love you. I want to celebrate with you as well." But unfortunately, he didn't make that choice, Lord. And tonight, you give us the opportunity, as many of us as religious, very legalistic people, Lord, bound by always being right. And Lord, we've got a stick in our hands, and often we hit ourselves over the head with a stick because we just don't make it, and we don't feel accepted and loved, and we're still trying to earn our place in the kingdom. Lord, in this evening, we want to turn away from that. We want to turn away from any rebellion, any religion, and come into such a close relationship with you where we hear your voice saying, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I love you. I love you and I accept you just as you are. You don't have to do anything for me. I love you just the way you are."